We're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, larger context, how we got our Bible. It's important for you to understand that. God wants you to understand it. That's why He put the record of how we got our Bible in the Bible. We talked about this first point up here. Let me see if I can find my pointer. A scripture from Hebrews. We understand that at sundry times and in diverse manners, God spoke to the prophets. In other words, the idea of inspiration isn't one particular cut and dried way that He followed every single time. And isn't that just like our God? He can reveal His message to humanity in any way that He wants. He's sovereign. And He's done it in a number of different ways. And in all of those ways, we can know that it's God that's speaking. So I want to take up the last point here. We spent plenty of time on the rest. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. And we'll read down through the 20th verse. Here's the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Wow. It's hard to grasp this. This is the same John that leaned with his head on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper. This is that same John that was of the inner circle and formed an inner circle within the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, who was closer to the Lord than any of the rest of the disciples, and it comes out in his writings. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Out of humility, doesn't even name himself. And he looks at the risen Lord, and he fell at his feet as dead. Wow. Sometimes we get really careless talking about Jesus this and Jesus that. Our God really is an awesome God. It isn't something that somebody just made up. Oh my, this is John. What are the rest of us going to be like when we see Jesus? There's going to be a moment of awe, is there not? Well, We were saying about how each of these prophets had a decisive encounter with Christ when they were commissioned to be prophets. Remember, we talked about Moses? What was his decisive meeting? The burning bush. That's pretty mundane compared to what we just read, huh? Yeah. How about Samuel? He was trying to sleep and the Lord kept waking him up. And finally Eli said, "You better listen, son. That's the voice of the Lord. It's not me." He had a decisive meeting. How about Isaiah? That's a little more spectacular. Yeah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That had a profound effect on him. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I'm still living. I've seen God and I'm still alive. But I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He had a decisive meeting. Jeremiah, oh, he said all the other prophets will become as wind. Only Jeremiah spoke the words of the Lord. He had a decisive meeting too. And then we get down to this one, and what can we say but, wow, this is really a meeting. Beginning in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's why we don't worship on Saturday. It's one of the things that sets the church apart from the nation of Israel, isn't it? Interesting that it happened on the Lord's day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What's he saying here? I'm trying to point out that John is having a very decisive meeting as he's being commissioned as a prophet. I am Alpha and Omega. What's he saying? Sure. What's the significance of Alpha and Omega? No engineers can speak. Sure, the beginning and the end. Absolutely. The A through Z of the alphabet, if you will. Another way of saying, I'm Jehovah God. And then just to drive the point home, he goes on to say in verse number 11, the first and the last, before anything was. I am. And now he gets down to tell John, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So he's told two things here. What are the two things? Write it down, amen, and send it to who? Yeah. You know, really, the Bible is a book for who? Who's the Bible aimed at? Christians, saved people. There's only a few passages in this whole book that are really for lost people. This message is for the churches. And what is the most neglected book in all of the New Testament? I've never been able to get over this. Why is it that there's only a few preachers, it seems like, that you'll hear on the radio or see on TV, or only a few preachers in pulpits of churches that make a big thing out of prophecy, when most of this book is prophecy? Didn't that ever strike you as odd? Send it to the churches. Each and every one of them. In verse number 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are the seven golden candlesticks? Let's see if we can remember from 5 minutes ago. The churches. Are the churches important to Christ? You better believe they are. So what's he commissioning John to do? Write? To who? The churches. That makes this book pretty important, doesn't it? And now we get into his description. Remember that word decisive? Each of the prophets had a decisive meeting with God. Look at verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. I'm waiting for somebody to tell me what that means. If you read verse 14 and 15, you'll figure it out. It's too quiet, too long. Oh yeah, he's purified, but there's something else. What's he girded for? Clothed with a garment and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verses 14 and 15 should tell you. Yeah. You better believe it. He's girt for war. Jehovah is a man of war, the Old Testament tells us. John is being commissioned to announce something to the world that ain't gonna be a whole lot of fun after we get past chapter 4 and verse number 1. What is the bulk of the chapters of the book of Revelation about? You better believe it. 7 years of judgment. This is an awesome meeting, don't you think? I mean, John turns around and he sees the risen Lord. And he knows who it is. It's one like unto the Son of Man. But this doesn't look good. It's pretty ominous. He's girded for war to begin with. And then verse number 14 says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Now you can say it, brother. Pure. John is standing in the presence of a holy God, and he knows it. I'd say this is a decisive meeting, wouldn't you? And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Uh-oh. What's the significance of that? Pardon? Yeah, he sees and he judges. Nobody will escape his gaze. Wow. Verse number 15, and this came up tonight, didn't it, Brother Greg? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. All you have to do is think about what brass is typical of in the Scriptures, and you'll have a hold of it. Judgment. Brass speaks of judgment in the Scriptures over and over and over. What kind of judgment? He's not going to destroy the earth by water again, so there's something suggestive there. Fire connected with brass. How will the world be destroyed next time? By fire? Absolutely. Is there something that connects John with one of the Old Testament prophets here? Do you realize that the book of Revelation is the grand central station of the Bible? It draws from all of the other books of the Bible. There's something that feet do that's judgment. And those that were in the questions and answers can't say anything. Okay, Brother Sam, go ahead. They're taking too long. Yeah, there's stuff in the book of Daniel that talks about this. He treads the winepress alone, book of Isaiah. And when he treads the winepress, what comes out of it? Blood. How deep? To the horse's bridles. This is a decisive meeting. John knew the Old Testament prophecies, didn't he? He isn't putting it together that this is the same Jesus that I had the Last Supper with. Wow. Verse number 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What shuts down the battle of Armageddon? Yeah, if those days had not been shortened, there'd have been no flesh saved. You don't suppose John is putting this all together? He was there when the Lord delivered the Olivet Discourse, wasn't he? Verse number 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Man, that grabs me. We think we know Jesus? Oh, boy. What was the message this morning about? Yes. Yeah. Who was closer to Jesus than Peter and James and John? This John? This very one? Mary! She sat at the feet of Jesus. She understood when he said that he was going to the cross. He meant what he said. She might not have understood the ramifications of it, but she showed up with that box of ointment and a spikenard, didn't she? And everybody else wanted to meddle, and the Lord said, let her alone! She knows what she's doing, and I know what she's doing, and the reason she knows what she's doing is because she's been listening to me, and the rest of you haven't. This is a decisive meeting. You don't suppose this stuff was running through John's mind? I wonder what's going to run through our minds when we get our first glimpse of our glorified Lord. Yeah, there's going to be more than a touch of awe in it, don't you think? And I fell as his feet is dead. He's receiving his message now and being commissioned to write the rest of this book. And he laid his right hand onto me, saying unto me, fear not. Oh, now he must figure out it's that same Jesus. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. I'm still him. But now you're just seeing me as I am for the first time. Remember, back there on that Mount of Transfiguration, you got a little glimpse of it. Now you're seeing the whole thing. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, so be it. John's rejoicing up to there. But he doesn't stop the sentence there, does he? And have the keys of hell and of death. I thought Peter had the keys. Didn't Peter have the keys? Oh! Yeah. It's important to figure out which keys fit which locks, isn't it? So you don't get confused. Only Jesus has the keys of hell and death. The Church of Rome, who fills the chair of Peter, can't consign anybody to the pit. Verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen. In other words, what's going on right now. He's already done that, right? We just read some of it. And the things which are... Remember those seven churches? If you're a Christian, you can figure out what are, even if some people can't figure out what is. And the things which shall be hereafter. The book falls into three logical divisions. It's not a mystery. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou thawest in my right hand. And the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, get ready to write, John. Can you see that the Lord did this different than he did with, let's say, Daniel or Isaiah? What's the difference? Jeremiah. Pardon? Okay, but there's something that's really a sea change here. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay, it's personal because John knew him in the days of his flesh. That's true. But as Paul said, we don't know him that way anymore. And John just figured that out. There's something else here. Think of time. Think of history. Something has happened between John's commissioning and the commissioning of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. That's right. Amen. He's risen and glorified as the man Christ Jesus. Still got the nail prints. This is wonderful stuff, isn't it? I hate to move on, but we must. Okay, let's get back to talking about inspiration. First of all, it wasn't continuous. The second point is usually the prophet remained lucid. Often the message surpassed the comprehension of the prophet. And then lastly, sometimes the prophet didn't even suspect divine intervention. Like Balaam's donkey, which I suppose is closely analogous to Caiaphas, but that's for another day. Okay, first of all, inspiration was not continuous. Well, we can see here, well, I guess we just look it up. How much time do I have left, sis? 13 minutes? Oh, that's a bad number. In 13 minutes, it'll be 10 till, right? Okay. Okay, let's look it up then. I'd rather you see it out of your own Bible than just listen to me tell you things. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And you can go on and in verse number 3 and following and see that the word of God wasn't brought in a continuous fashion. Can you think of another time that this was true? And I covered it on the previous screen, and I even alluded to it.
Samuel heard the voice of the Lord.
Yes. And what was it about that that has to do with the fact that inspiration is not continuous? It doesn't happen every day? Yes, the scripture says in there where we read it, there was no open vision in those days. They hadn't heard from the Lord in a long time. Man, from Malachi to John the Baptist was how long? That was a real dry spell. 400 years. Absolutely. John, the last of the prophets. Yes, he was Old Testament. The last of the prophets, 400 years. So the point that I'm trying to make here is this isn't a mechanical thing where every year somebody gets an inspiration and writes something down. It doesn't happen that way. God, according to his own wise counsels, does things as he sees fit, not as we see fit. So, we have in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and there Jeremiah 14:1. Jeremiah 14:1. Let's see what we have here. Jeremiah 14:1. How many verses are we going to read? Four. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning what? Okay. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters, and they came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. What kind of dearth is this? Yeah, it's a drought. Well, when did this happen? At the same time Jeremiah was first commissioned? No, this happened later. And so, even in the life of a prophet, he did not receive continuous inspiration. He received his messages as God, according to his sovereign will, decided that he would receive them. In other words, the prophet wasn't hooked up with the Lord all of the time. Somebody give me a contrast with a Christian. I always try to drive this point home because I think sometimes we as Christians really don't get it. And some preacher will get up there and preach some really stirring message out of the Old Testament. And it almost seems like, oh, we are Dullsville compared to that. Yes! I'll never leave you or forsake you. We are continuously in fellowship with the Lord. These prophets weren't. We have something that they could only dream of. In fact, the Lord said that the Old Testament prophets looked and desired to see one day of the days of the Son of Man, didn't see it. Blessed are your eyes, he told the disciples, that see these things. And if their eyes were blessed and they hadn't even seen him glorified, where are we? I'm not taking away anything from Jeremiah, but I'm trying to point out that the Old Testament prophets, they did not have a continuous fellowship with the Lord. Their messages came betimes in various manners and at sundry times. Well, we won't look up the rest of these, but you have your sheets, and if you need some of these pages, let me know. We have more of them. So there's the time of the drought in the fourth year of Jehoiakim and after the attack of Nebuchadnezzar. Israel needed a message after the attack of Nebuchadnezzar, didn't they? Did you ever hear somebody call somebody else a Jeremiad? I don't think that's modern parlance anymore. They used to also call people that were Jeremiads crepe hangers. You know people like this. You just don't know the terminology. A crepe hanger is somebody that always sees the dark side. They're always at a funeral, always hanging crepe. In the old times, they used to call them Jeremiads. Do you know why? Think about Jeremiah's message. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Imagine what Ahab had said to Jeremiah. He told Elijah, you're the one that troubles Israel. Man, Elijah didn't trouble Israel like Jeremiah did. The weeping prophet, he didn't enjoy a minute of it. Anyway, back to the point, inspiration was not continuous. And so we have a series of messages that God gives to Jeremiah that he records, but it isn't every minute of the day. The next point, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 9. We've already talked about this, but let's go back and look at it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 9 through 12. This is after Isaiah's commissioning, after he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And in verse number 9, the Lord starts giving him his marching orders. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Woo. Kind of makes you shudder, doesn't it? Do you realize the implications of what he was just given? But my point is, usually the prophet remained lucid. How do I know that he was lucid? By the way, what's lucid mean? Aware. Knows what's going on. Now, sometimes they weren't, right? Can you think of one time where they weren't lucid? The Abrahamic covenant should immediately come to you. Where was Abraham when God ratified the covenant? Asleep. God must have had to tell him after he woke up what transpired. What was the point? He wasn't to have any part of the covenant. God was making an unconditional covenant with those that would put their faith and trust in him like Father Abraham did. He was going to take care of everything. So sometimes the prophet wasn't lucid, but many times they were. And the fact that Isaiah is lucid is he asks a question. Look at verse number 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? I don't know what your kids say when you've been driving a long time, but I know what my kids used to say when we've been driving a long time, and that was, are we there yet? Why did they say that? Because they're tired of driving on and on and on. They want it to be over. Now, why do you suppose that Isaiah would have said, how long, Lord? You don't suppose he realized the enormity of the message he was given and saying, wow, I don't want to do this for 5 minutes. How long do I have to do it, Lord? Can you almost hear the reluctance here? How long, Lord? Let's consider what he's told to do, because I don't want you to miss this. Did you read verse number 9 and 10 and say, what? Let's read it again. Now, this is the message. This is what he's given. And this is what he's supposed to go tell the nation of Israel. And he said, go and tell this people, not the Gentiles, this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. How does that square with the Great Commission, pray tell? Isaiah is lucid. He's thinking about what he's being told to say. And he's almost incredulous. How long? And then the rest of the bad news comes. What is he saying here? By the way, how do we know that the Old Testament is inspired? What's one of the ways that we can know that the Old Testament is inspired? Jesus referenced it. Did he ever reference this? You better believe he did. And I think the average person, me included, because I'm pretty average, reads this and says, whoa. And if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul to explain it, it would almost seem like there's inconsistency here. Doesn't God want everybody to know him? I always thought he wanted everybody to be saved. Sure doesn't look like it from this. Isaiah must have thought the same thing. This ought to set you off on a quest to study this matter out, I hope. How many minutes do I have left? It's 10 till now. I was thinking, whoa, I must have said that fast if it's only 3 minutes have elapsed. Okay, if we can think about this, look at this. Isaiah asks questions concerning the prophecy. Now, if we go to the book of Daniel, and if you'll remind me where I stopped here next week, we're going to find out that Daniel was terror-stricken over some of the revelations that God gave him to write down. In fact, it made him sick. He was faint. I think he probably understood some of what was said to him, just like Isaiah did. What? That doesn't sound right. The God of Israel said this. Yep, he sure did. And it's a good thing it happened that way, or you and I wouldn't be sitting here tonight talking about it. Say amen, somebody. Amen. All right, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, as we study this about inspiration and canonicity of the Scripture, Lord, I pray that you'd show and reveal to our hearts once and again that your word is indeed your word. And it's important for us to understand how we got it. Otherwise, you wouldn't take so much time to explain everything in the Word itself. Lord, if we can't have confidence in Your Word, we can't have confidence in You, because they're inseparable. Lord, You said that Your words were spirit and they were life. Dear Lord, help us to understand these things, for we live in a day and age when people are still attempting to undermine the Scriptures, to overthrow them, to negate them, to ridicule them. And Lord, we live in a day when we ought to know what we believe about Your Word, so that we have the boldness to stand fast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.